Praise the Lord. Beautiful. Thank you so much. I love that. I love that kind of music. That's beautiful. Praise the Lord. Because it's anointed. You know, I've heard people that have every note right, but there's no anointing. And these folks have the notes right and the anointing. So that's a double blessing. So I'm thankful for them. I'm glad you're here tonight. And we're in a series of how God turns our setbacks into comebacks. And tonight we're going to talk about how, when it looks like it's too late for a comeback. Now, I know as soon as I say that, when you think about a comeback and it being too late, we have a sports analogy pops in our mind. You know, if it's the fourth quarter and the Saints or LSU is behind by 5 touchdowns and there's 10 minutes left in the game, it may be too late. Or if you're a baseball team and you're down by 20 runs in the bottom of the ninth, it may be too late. But that analogy doesn't hold true with life and with you and with me. It's never too late for a comeback in your life. Because there's always something new that God can do in your life. And the life of Moses we're going to look at tonight is a very powerful example of how God works in our lives when we think it's too late for a comeback. And maybe it looks that way to you tonight because so much time has passed since your setback, or maybe because of mistakes you've made, or because of opportunities that you have missed since the setback. You think, well, it may be possible for others to make a comeback, but not for me. Well, I want to tell you that is not true. Moses' very life began with a comeback. If you know anything about his life, you will remember that when he was born as a baby, he was supposed to be killed because there was an order by Pharaoh to kill every Hebrew child because of the growth of the Hebrew population. And Moses was supposed to be killed as a baby, but his mother, you know, put him in that little basket and he floated down there and floated in front of Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and she adopted him into Pharaoh's household, and looks like he's being set for life. I mean, he's going to be raised in the palace. He's going to be a prince. I mean, that's how it happened. I mean, he was supposed to be killed, and then all of a sudden, he's in the palace. He had a comeback when he was 3 months old. Now, I want you to look at your verses tonight. One day, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. And so Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. The next day he visited them again and he saw 2 men of Israel fighting. He tried to be a peacemaker. "Men," he said, "you are brothers. Why are you fighting each other?" But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And when Moses heard that, he fled the country and he lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. And he's going to live there for 40 years in the land of Midian, afraid because somebody knew that he had killed someone, and he was afraid that Pharaoh would find out and he would face the consequences. And so he is in Midian. He's living there 40 years. He marries. He becomes a shepherd. That's his job. That's what he does every single day. And it seems like there's no possible way that Moses can make a comeback until something happens. And Stephen tells us about it in Acts 7 on your outline. 40 years later in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. And then the book of Exodus tells it in a little more detail. Look at these verses. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and he came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Can you imagine? Moses stared in amazement because though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. Now Moses is being set up here for a comeback. And it starts with this burning bush experience. Now, I don't think this is unique to Moses. I think that the bush was engulfed in flames and didn't burn. That was unique. But I think there's a burning bush experience that's in store for many, many of us. And here's what I'm talking about. This is what I mean. I want you to write this down. When in the midst of the routine, when you least expect it, write that down, you are surprised by God's invitation. That's what the burning bush experience was to Moses, and it's what it can be to you. It was just a routine day. He was tending the sheep as he did every day. Nothing different about that day. Just like some of you. You got up this morning, you drank your coffee. Nothing different about today. You're sitting in church this afternoon one more time. But when you least expect it, when you least expect it, Moses had been there 40 years. I mean, think about it. He's awakened to this landscape 14,600 mornings. It had become a routine in his life. And I'm sure he thought, what's going to be different about today? Just like some of you thought, what's going to be different about today? But he is surprised, and man is he surprised, because God shows up. And what happens here, that the bush is on fire, that's extraordinary. But what made it that way is that it was God's presence in the middle of that bush. And when God is present, as Paul said a few moments ago, things change. When God is present, things change. It can cause a bush to be set on fire. It can cause people to come to life. That is what God can do. And that is the experience that starts with Moses in the burning bush. Well, look at what happens next in the next verse, Exodus 3. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. Now what surprises Moses is the very first thing he hears is his name coming out of that bush. Moses. Now that's what I'm praying for a lot of you today. That you will hear God call your name. That you will hear God saying something to you. That you will hear God calling you out to a comeback. And then he says, this is holy ground. That's what God said to Moses about the burning bush. That chair you're sitting in right now can be holy ground. Wherever you happen to be, in your kitchen, at work, wherever, it can become holy ground. Now, when I say your chair can be holy ground, I don't mean that the person's hair in front of you is going to start on fire. That's not what I'm talking about. Because, or that you have to take your shoes off right now because you're on holy ground. Don't take your shoes off. Nobody that sits next to you would appreciate that very much. But here, he experiences the presence of God. In your space, in your place, wherever you are, at that moment when you least expect it, God can show up. And he can become present in your life. And so Moses has this meeting with God, and God gave Moses the power to make the next step in his life. And then, for many of you, the answer to what God wants to do in your life is in God's answer to one of these four questions that God asked Moses. Let's look at them. The conversation Moses had with God. Question number one, write this down. Moses says to God, I want you to go. And then Moses says this, who am I? Write that down. That's the first question. Who am I to do that? I don't have it in me. I don't have the ability to do it. I'm a shepherd. I'm out here in the wilderness. And in Exodus 3, verse 11, but Moses protested to God. Moses is in the protest mode here. He's got his sign up. He's saying, God, this will not work. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God answered, write this down, I will be with you. I will be with you. Moses says, I'm not qualified. I'm just an ordinary person. And maybe you're thinking that tonight. I'm just an ordinary person. You know? You're always, listen to me, you're always going to be too short or too tall or too fat or too thin or too bald or too hairy or too young or too old. There's always going to be some qualification that you're going to lack. And whether it's a big thing or a small thing, God wants His will done in your life. And He will accomplish it if you open your life to His Spirit. And God says, Moses, don't look at your qualifications. Moses, you're looking in the wrong place. Sometimes we settle into our setbacks and it just becomes routine in our life. And I think that's what happened to Moses. He just had the status quo going, the routine thing going on. And then all of a sudden, Moses feels the presence of God. He hears the voice of God. You know, it's fascinating to me what happens here. You know, God could have built Moses up. He could have said, Moses, oh, you've got the qualifications. You're such a wonderful person. But you're from the Pharaoh's household. You're the person to do this. That's who you are. God could have built Pharaoh up, but that's not what God did. He didn't point to Moses' qualifications as high as they were. God pointed to Himself and He said, I will be with you. I'll be there. You won't be alone. I will be with you. And that, you know what that says to me? That says if I am looking for God's comeback in my life, even when it looks like I don't have the qualifications, I look at and I think, who am I? I've got to look at who God is. I've got to look at the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And He says, I will be with you. And God says to Moses, you've got this object lesson right here in front of you. It's a burning bush and it's not being consumed. It wasn't that the bush was special, hear me. It was because of the presence of God. I can't look at who I am. I have to look at who God is. And He says, I will be with you. God was present in that bush. That's why it kept burning. Not because it was an extraordinary, qualified, highly esteemed bush. It was because God, the old preacher used to say about this, any old bush will do. And he was right. God can use any old bush. It could have been the most scraggly bush on the mountain. But when God's presence came, it made all the difference in the world. You know, and I guess I have to admit tonight, God could even use this brush, and God can use your brush. The point that Moses is seeing right in front of him is that God is at work in his life. And it's not your ability that counts. It's your availability. It's not your qualifications. You have to look at God who says, I will make up for any lack of ability you have with my strength and my help and my power. You know, so often we feel inadequate. I know I feel that way almost every day as a pastor. I feel, Lord, I'm inadequate for this job. And you know, I know you have feelings of inadequacy at times. You know why? Because we're all inadequate. That's the truth. We're all inadequate to do what God's called us to do. It's truly, I'm truly inadequate. And so are you to do the great things that God wants to do in your life. The amazing things He wants to do. You have to remember, He is the one who is adequate in us, through us. We're not adequate in ourselves. Paul talked about this. Paul, one of the greatest Christian leaders of all time, he changed the world by his bold leadership. And look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 3. I don't think it's on your outline. You want to put it in the margin. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Paul once wrote this. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything that's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Listen, when you and I feel inadequate for something, and who doesn't at times, we've got a choice. We can go with what's comfortable and controlling and make ourselves feel better, or we can choose to go into God's love. We can choose to rely upon God's strength. And so what you do is you trust God's strength instead of yourself. And His presence will be with you in your comeback every single step of the way. And then Moses says, okay, Lord, but you know, that brings up a second question. By the way, God, who are you? I mean, if you're going to be with me, then that's the second question I've got for you. Write it down. Who are you? Lord, forgive me for being doubtful. But if you're the one I'm leaning into, if you're the one I'm looking to for strength, who are you? Look at Exodus 3 on your outline. But Moses protested. Here he goes protesting again. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors have sent me to you, they will ask, what is His name? Then what should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. I am. That was God's answer. I am. Moses says, well, thank you very much, God. That's a great answer. But it sounds like an incomplete sentence here. It's like you didn't even finish the sentence. I don't even know what this means, Lord. I am. I am. Well, you can write it down because that is the answer. I am. And what is God saying when He says, I am? He is saying, God is saying, I am the one who will meet your every need. How do I know that? Because as you read the rest of the Old Testament, time and time again, God uses every type of circumstances to meet everybody's needs. So God says, I can meet your need in that circumstance. Let me just show you a few examples. Look up here on the screen, and I want you to see some of the names of God in the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew. Some of you have heard this before, some of you never have. But here's some of the examples here. Now think about this. God says, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. That's what the word means in Hebrew. When they needed a victory in their battle, God said to them, I am the one who is able to meet your need. I am the one who can give you the victory. Jehovah Nissi. And when they needed peace from the battle, God said, I am Jehovah Shalom. I am the God who will give you peace. And when they needed to know that God was present, when they'd lost all hope for the future, God said, I am there even in the future that seems hopeless. Jehovah Shammai. God is saying, I am the one. No matter what your need is, I am the one to meet your every need. Now, folks, I can't go through all of these, but I want to tell you, in a day in which everything is I wish things were different. I wish this would have happened. I wish I would have made a different choice. And God says, I am. He's not into wishing. God says, I'm not about wishes. I am. I'm the one who can meet your need. I'm the one who can take you to the next step. I am. And there's a lot of confidence in that word. This holy name of God. He is the good shepherd. In every single circumstance, He's able to meet every need. Who are you? God says, I am the one who is able to meet your every need. But then Moses said, okay, I still got questions. You know, it would seem like that'd be enough. But he said, I still have some questions. Here's the next question. Write this down. God, we got it worked out between you and I. I know who I am. I know who you are. But I got to think about this thing some more. God, I need to think about it. And here's this third question. Write it down. What about them? Them. What about these people I'm going to? What's Moses saying to God? He's saying, God, I hate to be difficult, but I got a bad feeling about this. I'm afraid that when I start talking to them, that it's not going to work because the conversation, Lord, is going to go something like this. Well, I was talking to this bush the other day. And the bush, and Lord, it's going to go downhill from there. I mean, Lord, Moses said, nothing good is going to come out of this. It just can't. Lord, I've tried this before. I tried to be the savior of these people. And God says, yes, I remember that. What Moses is saying is, what about them? What about what they, air quotes, they think? What about what they say? What about what they do? That's the argument that goes on in the next two chapters. Look at this. They keep arguing. Exodus 4. Look at it. Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what's that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. What about them? And my question to you tonight is, what are they keeping you from? What things or situation or people are keeping you from God's very best in your life? And you're thinking like Moses, what if they reject me? What if they ignore me? What about them? And you know what happens when you begin to look at people, you begin to become like Moses, you begin to be paralyzed by fears of what they might think, what they might say, what they might do. And God says to Moses, the first thing you've got to realize is you're not alone. Moses was paralyzed with these fears. One of the greatest leaders of all time, Moses, and yet he's paralyzed at the very beginning. And he had to face up to that. What do you do when you feel like that? What do you do when you're worried about that? Well, you got to get your eyes off of them and get your eyes on God. Take your eyes off of people. And put your eyes on God. I think we all know that we have to do that. But the question often is, how do we do that? And that's God's answer to Moses. God says, what's in your hand? You know, sometimes God answers our question with a question. He does it with Moses. Moses, what's in your hand? Moses says, what about them? And instead of saying, it seems to me God would have said, well, look at me. Look at me. But instead of God saying, look at me, what did he say? He said, look at your hand. Look at your hand. Look in your hand. The answer to the fear of them, the answer to the fear of what other people think or what they might do, is to look at what God has put in your hand. Quit looking at the unknown and the fear and look at what is in your hand. And God uses some very familiar things to take away Moses' fear. He says, look at your hand. What are you holding? He's holding a shepherd's staff. A shepherd's cane, a staff. Look at what happens next. Look at this. God says to Moses, throw it on the ground. The Lord told him. Moses threw it on the ground and it turned into a snake. Now I know you knew that because you saw the movie. But Moses jumped back and the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. And Moses reached down and he grabbed it and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. You see, the answer to the question is to do what God asked Moses to do here. You take what is in your hand and you put it into God's hand. Throw it down. Turn it over to Him. Trust in Him. That may seem like that's impossible to do. But if you have some ability that's in your hand, you have some decision that's in your hand, even some fear or worry that's in your hand, put it into God's hand. Because the moment you do that, I promise you, the fear will begin to be dealt with because God handles things much better than we do. So much better. In God's hands, now listen to me. In God's hands, a staff becomes a snake. In God's hands, a failure can become a focus of God's purpose in your life. In God's hands, a problem can become a promise of personal growth. In God's hands, a disappointment can become a new dream. In God's hands, your greatest hurt can become your greatest ministry. And in God's hand, a cross of torture becomes a symbol of love and forgiveness, and a tomb becomes a place of resurrection. God can do anything. I want us to just stop and give Him praise for that tonight. God can do anything. Nothing is too hard for God. Listen, God is looking for ordinary, plain old vanilla people, just like you and me, to do great things through, because when God uses ordinary, plain old vanilla people like you and me, guess who gets the glory? God does. God does. And that's what He's wanting to do. Give whatever's in your hand. Take that step of faith and say, God, here it is. And you can do that right there in your seat tonight, in your mind. You can just release it. Give it to God. Whatever's in your hands, give it to God. Now here's Moses. He's just seen this miracle. He knows that there's a fourth thing. There's something that makes him fearful that God can't do a comeback in his life. And number four, write this down. The question is, what about this? What about this? This was the reason he felt God couldn't work in his life and use him. Look in Exodus 4, verse 10 and 11. Moses pleaded with the Lord. Now, that's a good thing. He's moved from protesting to pleading. And he says in Exodus 4, Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never been. I'm not now, even though you've spoken to me. You see how he's kind of blaming God here? God, you spoke to me, but it hadn't changed yet. I'm still stumbling with my words. I still get my tongue tied. I still stutter when I talk. And the Lord said to Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Think about that. Who makes a person's mouth? You almost have to smile when you hear God saying that to Moses. Moses says, I'm slow of speech. I stutter. Take that, God. That's why you can't use me. And God says, who makes a person's mouth? Who makes a person's mouth? Moses felt handicapped. You see, there's all kinds of handicaps, not just physical handicaps. There are people who are handicapped by decisions they've made in the past. There are people who feel handicapped by their education or handicapped because they feel they're too old or too young, or maybe they feel handicapped because of the family they came from. And when you start looking at all of your handicaps and you put your eyes on that and you begin to say, I can't because, I'm going to tell you, that's when you're really handicapped. I can't because. Well, God has an answer for us when we feel that way. God says, here's my answer to you, Moses. When you feel that way, listen, recognize, write this down, I'm in control. I'm in control. That's what he meant when he said, who made your mouth? God is saying, I'm in control. I made your mouth. I obviously can work through the words of your mouth. And he's saying here, God is saying, of his handicaps. And maybe you're facing handicaps. And I want to tell you, God is aware of your handicaps. God is aware of your shortcomings. But he also wants you to be aware of his overwhelming strength that can flow through you to do the miraculous. To see God move in miraculous, powerful ways through an ordinary person just like you. You know, I don't think anybody knows more about handicaps than Joni Erickson. I think her last name is, Tata now? It's her last name. And you know, most of you are familiar about the story of her life. You've seen her give her testimony. She's had severe handicaps her entire life. She was hurt in a diving accident when she was a teenager. She's been a quadriplegic all of her life. Listen to what she wrote in her biography. If you're feeling like it's too late for you to make a comeback, I want to recommend that you get her biography and you pick it up and you read it. And let me just quote from it right here. She said, I wonder, Joni said, how many weeks and months of depression and boredom I could have bypassed had I agreed with God in the beginning. I spent so many of my early days in my wheelchair, idling away time in front of television, apathetic and self-pitying. Stubbornness makes for long transactions between us and God. It's amazing that God continues to work in the lives of stiff-necked, contrary people. And then she goes on to say, he just won't take no for an answer. That fact began to shed light on another more amazing fact. If God is so heaven-bent, I like that phrase. If God is so heaven-bent on using us, even when we resist Him, then He must have something extraordinary in mind. Think of that. You are worth the effort. And she ends by saying, you should never live according to what you lack. If you can't get a miracle, become a miracle. Listen, your handicap is not in control. God is in control. Your past is not in control. God is in control. Your disappointment isn't in control. God is in control. And Moses finally listens and he says yes to God. And the wonderful things happen. Now, suppose he would have said no. Suppose he would have said no. He would have missed so many things. Moses would have missed the splitting of the Red Sea. Moses would have missed the pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud leading the people. Moses, if he had said no, he would have missed the manna falling from heaven. If Moses had refused, he would have missed going up to Mount Sinai and getting the Ten Commandments from God. He would have missed leading the people right up to the edge of the Promised Land. But thank God, he said yes. Now, he didn't know all that when he said yes, but he said yes. And I want to conclude by looking at these last two verses. The book of Hebrews talks about the faith that Moses has. It says, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. You can circle that word reward. He changed his mind because he began to look not on what was temporary, but he began to look at what was eternal. And how he would be rewarded. And he also did this, Hebrews 11:27. He had his eye on the one that no eye can see. So he kept right on going. He couldn't see God, but he trusted God. Let me tell you something, listen carefully. Only the person who sees the invisible can do the impossible. And when you realize that God is invisible, we can't see him, but he's more powerful, he's more real than anything in this room tonight. I'm telling you, when you get hold of that, God will become a miracle worker in your life, and his strength will begin to flow through you. What is that in your hand that's keeping you from being used by God? Throw it down. Throw it down. And then by faith, say yes to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful story of how Moses made really two comebacks in his life. Lord, you've given us a lot tonight to think about. And Lord, you've pierced our hearts. You've encouraged us. You've inspired us. But Lord, all of that is to no avail if we don't act on it. So Lord, help us to surrender what's in our hands. Help us to surrender whatever it is that's keeping us from having God's best in our life. Let us surrender to you, Lord. And we trust you as Moses did by faith. We thank you for the comeback that you're bringing into each and every life that trusts you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.